passages. The first one has already been read to us, actually, so I might give that one a miss. So Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, but do you want to have it up so that people can see it? Is that up now? Yeah? Okay, great. Rightio. And then the second one is going to be Matthew chapter 4, I think starting from verse 12. So let me just read Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4. I think that's probably the easiest thing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Okay, and then we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 4, and we're just going to read verses 12 to chapter 5, verse 4. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. The great crowds followed him from the Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Okay. Have I got any drivers here amongst me? Anyone drives? Yeah. Okay. Anyone driven abroad? Yeah, on the other side of the road? Yeah. What's the hardest thing you find about driving on the other side of the road? Remembering? Yeah, don't worry, I'm with you on that one. Roundabouts? Well, yeah, there's not that many. I suppose in Europe you do have roundabouts. Certainly in the States, where I've driven as well, you don't really have roundabouts. You've got it, absolutely. For us, one of the hardest things when we drive abroad is turning left. The reason being, we're used to just coming up to the corner and being able to turn left pretty easily. It's nothing we've got to worry about. We're in the left-hand lane, so we can just turn straight into the left. When you're abroad, all of a sudden, you've got to remember not to go to the left-hand lane. Additionally, you've got to remember that because you're in a right-hand side bit of traffic, you're actually crossing the road. You're going right across the road when you turn left. And so it's one of the hardest things. So I bet there's loads of accidents that happen from us Brits going abroad. But similarly, I suspect there's loads of accidents from those coming over here who are used to driving on the right-hand side, because for them, taking a right turn would be the difficult thing, because they're used to just being able to do it straight off. Why am I saying that? Because it takes a whole different way of thinking to be able to drive abroad. And in the same way with Jesus and the sermon that he's going to go on to give, all of a sudden he's wanting people to think, behave and act in a completely different way to the one that's been set before them ever since they've been born. And he challenges their preconceptions. We're not going to go into that this time round, but it's something worth thinking about, that actually from the start of chapter 5, this is Jesus saying you've got to think in totally different ways and act in totally different ways to the ones that the world around you expects from you. Now, that's just to whet your appetite. Because I'm coming here a few times in the future, what I have said, what I've asked those that invited me to come and preach is if I can do a series. And they kindly said, yeah, go on, you can do a series. So that's what I'm going to pick. I'm going to see how far I can get with the Sermon on the Mount with you. And I'm going to start off with a couple of the Beatitudes this morning. Okay, there was a complaint last time I did this, and that was that I didn't explain where the word Beatitudes came from. So if you are interested, it's basically from, I think it's a Latin word, Beatus. And basically, that word just means happy. So you know where he says blessed? Some translations say happy are those, yeah. Well, it's just the translation of that into Latin, Beatus. And because of that, it became known as the Beatitudes. So it's from the Latin word Beatus, okay, which means happy. That's a quick preliminary out of the way. Okay, so I think there's some important questions we need to ask before we carry on. So the first one that I want to ask is, who is Jesus speaking to in Matthew chapter 5? Okay, so I want you to explore that with me. In chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20, it's a shame, yeah, some of you have got Bibles in front of you, but... if you have, Who's he speaking to? 18 to 20. Ah, you've got it up the back there, have you? All right. It's disappeared again. It's back. Anyone? Two fishermen. Names are? Simon and Andrew. Right, okay, good. And he calls them and he says, follow me. So that's what we get. Okay, right, yeah. Now, verses 21 to 22. So if you can scroll down a bit for them. 21 to 22. Next two. James and John. Right, great. Okay, two brothers. I want you to notice something, though, about these four. Something amazing. And that is that they leave their dad. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but have you ever left your dad? When you're with him, unless you ask him permission to go, have you left him? And even if you asked him permission, would you go? I wouldn't, because I'm from an Asian culture, and basically we don't leave our dad high and dry. So for me, that is an absolutely amazing statement. They left their dad. Now, I want you to think about that, because our parents are those that bring us up, do everything for us, and certainly in the Asian culture, we don't leave them. We don't let them go off somewhere and we forget about them. What we do is we stay with them. And we are very clear that they're the important ones. So for them to leave their dad, that's a big thing. In fact, that's a massive thing. Just want to plant that in your brains, because it's important. Sometimes we can gloss over verses like this because they're just so matter of fact. But actually, that's a really big thing. They left their dad. Okay. Verses 23 to 24. Who are the next load he's speaking to? Yeah. Carry on. I can't hear you. The sick, someone mentioned. Right, okay. Who else? Suffering. What with? Diseases and pains. Yeah, okay. Anyone else? Demon possessed. Those oppressed by demons. Yeah. Who else? Synagogues. Yeah. What else? I've got seizures and paralytics. That's a pretty mixed bunch. There's a lot of people there. Basically, it strikes me that the people that were following him were the sick and the poor. So here, they're the ones that are listening to him. And it is a great number, because if you go to 4 verse 25, and great crowds followed him. And then in 5 verse 1, seeing the crowds. Yeah? So there's a multitude of people. And from what we can see in chapter 4, it's actually a large number of sick and poor that have gathered in those crowds. So not to say it's only them. I'm not saying it's only them, but I'm saying they're the overwhelming number in those crowds. Quick question for you. Who were the disciples that came and sat down with him? So verse 2, is it verse 1? It might be verse 1. Who were the disciples that came and sat down with him? Ideas. Sorry, pun. John, yeah. James. Simon, Peter. Andrew. Well, we know that those four, so It's certainly not the 12, and I want you to realise that. This is still early on in Jesus' ministry, and the 12 haven't been gathered together yet. So, it's not until about chapter 10 that that happens, that the 12 are completed, as it were, and then he sends them out. But, is that all? So when he's talking about disciples, do you think that's all of them? So it's just those four. Right. Be careful. Disciples doesn't mean just those special ones that we think became disciples. It means actually everybody. Those that wanted to learn from this new rabbi. So it's all those people gathered there. They're all included. They're disciples. That's important for us because we too are disciples. We too are included. We too he speaks to today. Yeah? So that's a really important thing. Okay. Now, what do we gather was the context of what he was saying? And for that, you're going to need to go back into chapter 4, preferably verse 17. So what was his message? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Okay. This is like mega important now. This is the message that he's bringing. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. Stop. Look at yourselves. Change. The kingdom of heaven is here. Yeah? That is the message. Matthew has put it into a nutshell, one sentence. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven a lot, but he does use sometimes kingdom of God as well to mean the same thing. The other gospel writers prefer kingdom of God to kingdom of heaven, but Matthew kind of uses the two interchangeably, but the one he uses most often is kingdom of heaven. Reason for that being, heaven is where God lives, and it's the thing associated with him, so he's just kind of doing a parallel. Yeah? So don't get hung up on kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. The same thing. It's just about where he is. Yeah? Okay. Now, this is mega important, partly because... No, you haven't got it there. Okay, I will try and get it up here. I didn't know how to kind of stress this to you. So I'm going to try and show you it. Now, you won't be able to see it as clearly as I want you to. But this is chapter 4. This is what we've read, okay? Now, if you were a bit closer, I know it's small writing, etc. If you were closer, what you would see is there's just a couple of lines in red. Those red bits are what Jesus says. Yeah? So chapter 4, it's just a couple of lines in red over here that Jesus says. So he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I will make you fish, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They're the two lines. When I go into chapter 5, that's what is in red. When I go into chapter 6, that's what is in red. When I go into chapter 7, that's what is in red. The whole of the chapters. Basically, Matthew decides that you need to know what the kingdom of God is and what Jesus was preaching to these people. So he has, in those chapters, given you the gist of Jesus preaching. So if you want to know what the kingdom of God is, that's where you go. He's given you a quick summary in chapter 4, but he's gone on to expand to you what it is that that entails. And so that's why these chapters are so important, because this was Jesus' teaching. This was what he had to say about the kingdom of God. And that is really important for us. Now, just as a small point, I suppose, what do you think is the first time that we get this idea of kingship or kingdom or rule in the Bible? Anyone know? Lord's Prayer. It's not the first time, but he does include it in there. Any ideas about the first time? Anyone? Well, that's in Matthew, but I'm thinking about the Bible. So we're in the Bible. Anyone? Yep. Yeah, that's yes, you're right, but that's not the first place.
Did you say kingship?
Well, kingship, kingdom, ruling, that kind of idea. Okay, so that's the first king. I'm talking about the idea of kingship or rule. Good, good. Lady with mega stars. Okay, Genesis. Everything can be taken back to chapters 1 and 2 of the Bible. All major themes can be taken back to chapters 1 and 2 of the Bible. And in chapter 1, verse 28, this is what God says. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. He gives his rule over to his people so that they can have dominion. Dominion comes from the Latin word dominus, which is lordship. He gives lordship over to them. He's reigning, but he gives rule over to us, over his nature, over his creation. That's the first idea of ruling, of kingship in the Bible. All major themes, any major themes you want, got to be traced back to chapters 1 and 2. Well, chapters 1, 2 and 3. But those first three chapters, everything can go back to Genesis. Okay. The reason why I want to say that is because this is not some haphazard thing that God does. This is in God's plan, and this is what we're living out now. Everything. God has a purpose and a plan. You're part of it. I'm part of it. And they were part of it. And he is working it out. Yeah? That's the only point I want to make there, that this is all part of a plan. Okay, now, sorry, it's a bit, I want to give you some ideas and then I'm going to try and bring them all together at the end. Now, there's, in these Beatitudes, we start off with this word, blessed. And I'm a big fan of a guy called John Stott. He died a few years ago. And I really loved the way he explain things and express things from the Bible and his preaching. But I've got to say, on this, I think he got it wrong. And this was one of his major pieces of work. You know, this was what he majored on, was on the whole Sermon on the Mount. He wrote a whole commentary on it. And it wasn't until I started studying it that I kind of thought, oh, wow, actually, let me caveat what I'm saying. Not that he's got it wrong, but I think he made the wrong inference from it. Because what his point was this is the character that we should have. He thought it was a set of kind of commands almost for how our Christian character should be. And actually, having studied the passage now, I don't think that's the case. Partly because this word blessed is really important. There are two words that could be used. One is, as it were, God's initiative, that you are blessed because God has done this. Okay? So it's about being blessed by God. But this is actually a much more relational word, and this is a word that actually means congratulations. So it's so there's three that I translations of that word that I kind of state here. One is blessed, but the problem is most people, when we use the word blessed, think of what God has done to make us blessed. Favoured, which although slightly less that way, still is that way. But the one I prefer is fortunate. We are fortunate. The reason being, it's not what God has done for us, it's who we are. It's more about our state of being, it's about who we are. And these 10 Beatitudes, are not about our character and how we should be, though they're probably a good guide for how we should be. Don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking that. They are probably a good guide for how we should be. But primarily, their purpose is to speak to those that are there. And he says congratulations to them. Now, these kind of phrases are used in other places, and I've listed a few in my notes. So the psalm I read at the beginning, Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. And then it goes on to explain. Psalm 2, blessed are all, Psalm 2, verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Yeah, and Proverbs 3 is another one I've kind of picked out. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. There's kind of other ones as well. It's used about 46 times in the Old Testament, so you know you can have a search. But one of the things I think that makes this word interesting is, it's not something that God is trying to point you to. It's something that Jesus is saying you already are. It's the relationship you have. It's how you are in relation to God already. And so, let me start off with looking at the first one, poor in spirit. Now, poor makes us think of poverty, and poverty is primarily the language of need. Yeah? It's what we perhaps lack, but what we need. That's the idea of poverty. So what is it that do you think that he's describing? Is it financial? Is it material? Is it a state of mind, an attitude, a state of depression or personal inadequacy, a moral quality, personal awareness of our own inadequacy before God, or an insight into the general human condition and man's weakness? Well, I would argue it's all of those things. It's not just financial. It's not just material. But actually, it's a whole range of things. And the reason why I say that is if you look at those that are gathered in front of him, he's saying to them, you're fortunate. You're poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom. I'm here. I'm with you. The kingdom of God is at hand. It can mean all of those things. And that's why it doesn't exclude any of us. Because under all those things, all of us are included. It's not just about us being financially or materially poor. It's about our state of mind. Do we think others are better than ourselves? Do we think, actually, I don't have what that other person has? Is it a case of we're depressed in some way? Perhaps there's some mental health situations. Is it a case of we think it's a moral quality and we lack it? We don't have the humility we need. Or perhaps we do, and because we're so humble, we get trodden on all the time. Is that what it is? Is it that our personal awareness of our inadequacy before God means we don't actually come before him as we should? And we don't, as it were, deal with him as we should? Are we happy to stay in our own little silos, those own secret places of ours in our hearts, where we don't let anyone in? We don't want anyone touching it. We don't want anyone knowing about it. Is that what it is? Is it our own inadequacies before God, who knows each and everything about us? And we're afraid to come before him, because then he knows our deepest and darkest secrets. Or is it just in general? We know we're sinners. And we know we need him. If it is, he's speaking to you now. And as he spoke to them then. Because the same people that are gathered here reflect the same people that were gathered before him then. And he talks to us. He is there for us, and he knows us, and he says, the kingdom of God is yours. I'm here. It's at hand. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Sorry, I haven't got it written down here, so I'm going to quickly go back on my notes and repeat it for you. Okay, so it is, there it is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, well, who here is mourning? And what have we got to mourn about? I think it's interesting that this is so tied up with passages in Isaiah. So he starts off in chapter 4 by going to the certain region, which then points us back to Isaiah chapter 9, the classic passage we use at Christmas about a great light has shone. Yeah? And he continues it now by dealing with Isaiah 61, which is about actually, I've been anointed. God has come and he's speaking through me. Now, as was pointed out earlier, this is the classic passage that Jesus uses when he speaks in the synagogue and he announces to everyone, this is who I am. But actually, he's given a forerunner right the way through the gospel. And this is one of the clearest passages because he deals with two of the main bits that come out of that passage. He deals with the idea of the poor and of mourning. Why? Well, that's because in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah is giving a future vision to those people that have been in exile in Babylon, who have lost their land and who are looking forward to going back to it. And he says, God has sent me. I come to proclaim good news. Everything will be changed. You will go back. You will have fullness again. And that's what these people at this time needed to hear. Why did they need to hear that? Because they were ruled by people and they were slaves in their own homeland. Can you imagine that you are walking down the street and there's an invading force that's taken over our land? And you're walking down the street and some soldiers are coming this way. So you've got to cross to the other side of the street to give them, or go over into the road to give them right away. And this is your land. This is where you live. And they're choking you with their taxes. So much so that your friends have had to give up their houses, sell them to those people, and they have taken their homes. And now they're living in squalor. Or imagine that your children cannot go to the schools that were once thought of as really good because those schools have been closed down. Or the syllabus has been changed and the things that were good about your culture are no longer taught there. But what's good about that invading force, their culture is being taught there. That's what these people were facing, all those kind of ideas. And they didn't like it. They wanted someone to come that would save them from that, that would change their position, their situation. What they were mourning was their lack. And in the same way, even now, we mourn things. We may not show it. We may not want to admit it. But there are things we mourn. Perhaps it's this idea of actually not having enough of the financial and the material. Perhaps it's, again, our mental health. And the things that stress us at work, and perhaps the positions we don't have, but that we want to have, and we mourn the idea that we're not more successful. Perhaps it's just the fact that we miss our parents or other family members. Perhaps it's friends we've lost along the way. What are the things that you mourn? Well, Jesus says something really important. He says that he will comfort. You will find comfort. You will be comforted. Comfort will be yours. He has come for you. And only you. And by that, he's come for all. He's come for all of us. And he speaks about a new kingdom, a kingdom that turns things upside down, that means you are important just as you are to him. He loves you enough to bring you good news of a new kingdom that you are a part of, and that you will be a part of, and that you will always be a part of. That's why this kingdom is an upside down kingdom, which is what I'd title this sermon. But it's also a good news kingdom, because it speaks to us, to our situations, and it speaks to us about a God who knows and cares, who loves and understands, and who is there for you and for me, and always will be. Let's pray.